May we turn, please, in our Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter. And I urge everyone to obtain a Bible. If you don't have one with you, there is one in the pew there for you, for your convenience. Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have reached the halfway mark in our exposition of this epistle to the Philippians. And the apostle now gives some practical exhortation. And then he supports it by his own personal testimony. Finally, my brethren. And then he writes on for two more chapters. Kind of like some of the rest of us. If we're getting ready to quit and we just keep going on and going on and going on. That's what Paul did. And then when you turn over to the fourth chapter, the first verse, and notice how he talks at this point. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Isn't it beautiful to hear him talk about brethren? He says, dearly beloved, and then he repeats it again, my dearly beloved. The deep flow of affection out of the heart of this great missionary to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And he says, finally, my brethren, ye rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Well, Paul is writing this out of prison. Paul is in prison when he writes these words in Rome. And he's writing them to the people who have believed in the Lord up in Philippi. And they remember that when Paul was in Philippi, he too was thrown in the jail there. And at midnight, he and Silas were singing hymns and praising God. And they were in their stocks and they were in the inner prison and they were rejoicing. And Paul says, I must tell you, believers, that no matter what condition you find yourself in, no matter whether you're in prison or what estate has come upon you, you have a basis in our faith for rejoicing in the Lord. No matter what it is. And beloved, what we need to do is to see the Lord and His program and purpose. And to know that He knows the end from the beginning and everything in His hands are perfectly secure. And when we lift ourselves up to that place, these present things which we can't understand and we can't resolve them and bring out of them the explanation we'd like to see, in the midst of our tribulations, we are rejoicing in the Lord. Now that's what Paul's telling these people here in Philippi. Beloved, let us remember that as Christians, as those who have been born again, we occupy a very peculiar position. We're not a part of this world. We don't belong down here. We've been born again. We have a heavenly hope. Our life is in Christ. We're pilgrims in this present world. We're just passing through. We're strangers. We don't understand the language of those about us. We've come into the possession of the knowledge of the living and the true God. And we now have formed ourselves into a church and we're a part of a fellowship made up of people who are in the same estate. We belong to God. God has chosen us. He's called us. He saved us. He's anointed us. We belong to the Lord. And Paul says, now you just rejoice in the Lord always. That's what I want to say to you. My, isn't it beautiful? We sing that little hymn, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Well, it is for somebody who understands the Lord and is going on with Him in His grace and in His strength. It is exactly that. And the only place you can find victory over this world is in the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So we're a special people. We're a peculiar people. Now after the apostle writes that, he says, now of course for me to write this unto you, he says it's indeed not grievous, but he says it's safe. I can tell you people to rejoice even in your troubles and you won't think I'm crazy. I can write this to you because I know that you will understand what I'm talking about. It's perfectly safe for me to write it to you. I say there may be some occasions when you talk like this to people, they say, well, if that's the kind of religion you've got, it's so detached from reality, let's forget it. Paul says it's perfectly safe for me to write this unto you because you'll understand it. And beloved, it's perfectly safe for me to tell you that you are not of this world. Christ has called you out of this world. And we're just the witnesses. We're the light shining in the dark place. And we're here in order that we might let those about us learn that we have come into the knowledge and into the fellowship of the living God. Now Paul says, I can write you these things and you'll understand it. And I won't upset you. In fact, you'll rejoice in it. And then now notice what he says. Verse 2. Beware of dogs. Dogs. Beware of them. Beware of evil workers. Beware of them. Beware of the concision. Now that's a little word that nobody knows what it means, but we'll get to it in a minute. Three things we're to beware of. The dogs, the evil workers, and the concision. If we're going to maintain our distinct and separate position as believers, if we're going to maintain the witness and the unity and the fellowship of the people of God, we must beware. We must understand what's happening out here. And he talks about the dogs to begin with. He talks about the evil workers to begin with, and then he talks about what he calls the concision to begin with. And then he gives us, I think, one of the most beautiful texts in the whole epistle. Look at it. For we, not talking about I anymore, not talking about you anymore, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Four things that we are. We're the circumcision. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Now that's who we are. Now let's go back and for just a moment consider the dogs and the evil workers, and the concision. These are the things that can cause us trouble. These are the things that can get us confused. These are the things that will divert us from our ministry and our purpose. So let's beware of the dogs. And then after we've seen these three warnings that we're to beware of, then let's turn and see what he means about who we are. We're the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have any confidence in the flesh whatsoever. That's who we are. Now let's start out with the dogs. Have you ever had any dealings with the dogs? Well, he's not talking here about a physical, literal dog, I don't think. He's talking about certain individuals and certain people, certain persons whom you could call a dog. That's what he's talking about. But it's very interesting to note there's not too much in the Bible about dogs that's good. Apparently the dogs weren't too good. They were always barking, they were always fighting, they were always causing trouble. And so you'll find here that the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the Sermon on the Mount warned us that we weren't to give the things which were holy unto the dogs. That's the way he described it. And when you turn to the great, beautiful city in Revelation, the 22nd chapter and the 15th verse, without are dogs and whoremongers and liars. There's no place for this in the city of God. But turn with me, please, now to Isaiah, the 56th chapter. And you have a section here in the Old Testament, which undoubtedly the apostle certainly agrees with in what he's having to say at this particular point to the Philippians. He says that we've got some dogs to deal with, and in Isaiah, the great major prophecy, and the 56th chapter, we have a section beginning in here along about the 10th verse. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Now, they're the shepherds, they're the ministers, they're the caretakers of the flock, and they're called dogs. His watchmen, he says, they're blind. They're not warning the people like they should. Their eyes are closed to what's going on. You beware of this kind of a dog. He says they're all ignorant. They're not giving you the kind of instruction that you should have, that you should grow and increase in the knowledge of the Lord. He says they're dumb. They won't bark. When the enemy comes, they won't bark. I don't know, but when I was a boy growing up in the West, every farmer had a dog. Sometimes they had two or three of them. And if anybody came up to the house, I don't care who it was, the dog started barking. The best protection you had at night was the dog. Any disturbances anywhere, dog started barking. He was the alarm clock, he was the warning. Everybody used to have dogs in the country, on the farm. They were a very useful purpose because they were always alert. They could smell further than you could. They could always find out what was going on. And they always came with their alarm. They always came with their alarm. I remember one time a dog saved our house from burning down. I'll never forget. We had an old dog by the name of Toad. And one night, something got wrong with the little stove they had that we had there in the living room, and it got so hot. It just completely got red all over and just ready to burst up. And you know what that old dog did? He came in, got into the bedroom where my aunt was sleeping, and he got up and scratched her to get her out of bed to come in and look at that stove. We'll never forget how that dog was. Save that house. That if that stove would have burned over, that we'd have been in a fire. But the dog saved us. And this passage says that we've got some dogs that are so dumb they won't bark when trouble's nigh to warn you of it. You beware of these dogs. Then he goes on and he says here, they look after their own way. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. They're all looking after their own security, their own pensions, their own standing, their own everything else. And they're not looking after the concern of the shepherd that looks after the sheep when there's trouble and when they need some real protection. You beware of these kind of dogs. That's what he's talking about. And isn't it interesting in the 23rd or the 22nd Psalm where you have the picture of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, that great 22nd Psalm? Jesus Christ says, "Deliver my darling." He's speaking of the church from the power of the dog. And the dog at that point is Satan, as he's seeking to harass and attack and destroy the work of God in the church. And then when Jesus Christ looked down from the cross while he was being crucified, he saw this pack of hungry, howling members of the Sanhedrin. He said that the dogs have encompassed me round. Oh, Paul says, you beware of these dogs. And I want to say to you people, it's a part of the ministry of any faithful minister of Jesus Christ to warn you people of the dogs. And the church must be placed on its guard, and it must be protected from these dogs who would ravish it or who would not warn against the enemy that would attack it. Isn't it interesting how you can take the word dog and find out these things through the scripture? But we've reached a day when nobody is to warn anybody of anything. Everything must be silenced. Everything must be brought down to a level. And there are no distinctions. If there are any differences, then you're a bigot or something else if you hold some convictions. And that's the kind of an hour into which you and I have come. And in an hour like that, we need to stay close to the instructions and the exhortations that we have in the Word of God. And there never was a time when the people of God needed to be closer to the Word of God than right now. Now he says in the second place, you beware of evil workers. Oh, you could hear the Apostle Paul saying, "Deliver me, O Lord, from unreasonable and wicked men," he said, "because all men have no faith." All men have not faith. And we must consciously and constantly be aware that there are evil workers. And the Apostle says, you beware of them. You be able to recognize the type of a person who comes with these evil designs, and you be on your guard to protect yourself from it. And it's in this particular area right now that I think our nation needs to beware of evil workers. It's right in this particular regard that we need a leadership in the affairs of this nation that will warn us and guard us from these forces that are seeking to undermine us and to destroy us. And we need a leadership in this area which will definitely recognize evil and then warn and protect the people from these evil workers. Isn't it interesting that the Bible draws this line? Here are the dogs and here are the evil workers. And you people who are in the church and you people who come to know God, you need to stand for righteousness and for truth and for integrity and honor and for these great things which will develop that kind of character and faith which will give us men who love the Lord. That 23rd Psalm, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He doesn't lead you in the path of evil workers. He will lead you and He will guide you in the path of righteousness. And as you walk that path of truth and integrity, basing your decisions upon the moral standards which He's given us in the blessed Word, you will find His care and His blessing, and you will have a heart which is true and a conscience which is clean. Well, now what are you going to do about concision? That's the third one. You beware of the dogs. But isn't it interesting when somebody gets up to talk about the dogs and talk about the evil workers, they say, I wish our preacher would be a positive preacher and that he wouldn't be so negative in the things that he says. And so we don't talk about dogs anymore. We just elect them to be moderators. We don't talk about evil workers anymore. We just make them chairman of the board of missions. We don't raise these questions anymore. But notice, beware of the concision. Now I check very carefully on that word because you don't find it in the New Testament except just right here. And it's a word in the Greek which means literally the cutting from or cutting down. Beware of those who would let down your standards. That's what it means. Beware of those who come in and say, well, those ideas used to be all right, but we've got a new day now and we've got to have something entirely different, and let's not be quite so strict in our standards. Beware of the concision. Beware of those who would cut down this standard and say, let's get along on a lower level, a lower plane of standard and activity. Paul says, you guard yourself against people like that in the life of the church. The standards of the Almighty God which He's given us in His Word cannot be cut down. They cannot be compromised. They cannot be let down. And our problem right now, the great problem that you and I face on every hand, is keeping the standards up where they belong and not letting them down under the pressures and the pull of this present hour. Isn't it interesting? Beware of dogs, we can describe them. Beware of the evil workers, we can describe them. But how about the concision? How about these people who want to cut things down and lower the standards and say, let's operate on a little different level, a little different plane than what we've had? Beware of it. And beloved, if in the providences of God your pastor should ever be taken away from this pulpit, you beware of anybody who comes here and tries to lower the standards that we've tried to maintain in behalf of our testimony. Beware of anyone who's going to come in and lower the standards that God's Word has set for us in order to maintain the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be in a church, beloved, where the standard is set for us by the Word of God, and we don't question it. It's a glorious thing to be a part of a company of people who believe and whose hearts are earnest and sincere in their devotion to the living God. Now, after he warns us this way, you beware. What does it mean to beware? Well, it means a number of things. First one is, recognize them. Second one is, don't let them get a hold of you. Third one is, don't follow them. Beware. Be cautious. Watch your staff. Don't get mixed up with that sort of thing. And beloved, we're coming face to face with these marvelous demands of Scripture that you cannot take evil and good and bring them together. You can't mix in a coexistence the works of the devil and the works of righteousness. They don't go together. So keep them separate. Keep them away from the life and the ministry that you have. And let's stand up for these blessed things that the Lord's given us. All right, now let's take that next text and move on to the next one. For we are the circumcision. Who are we? We're the circumcision. What does he mean by that? Where in the world can he get that kind of language? In the New Testament. In the Old Testament, circumcision, circumcised. We talked about the old uncircumcised Philistine that David had to go out and throw his sling at. And his stone in his sling, and he killed him. You talk about the uncircumcised of the Old Testament, and circumcision was the sign that God gave to Abraham. And when Abraham became a man of faith, he was circumcised. And then God said, Abraham, take your son,
and this will be a sign of my covenant and my promise to you. And so he circumcised his little lad 8 days of age. Circumcision, circumcision. You find it all throughout the Old Testament. But Paul is in the New Testament, and Paul is writing to the Christians in Philippi. Gentile Christians. Christians up in Greece. Christians that have no relationship to Israel, and Christians who have no direct ties with the Sanhedrin or the synagogue or connections that they might have had. Nothing like that. He says, we are the circumcision.
Beloved, he's speaking of the glorious fact that once we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a spiritual circumcision which is of the heart.
Now I want you to say this, and this is a very important line of thinking right now, because it does a great deal of havoc to these people who think that the New Testament church is in no way related to the Old Testament church. We are the circumcision. We are identified with the people of God in the Old Testament. We are the people of God who have come under the sharp cutting knife of the Spirit of God, and the foreskins of our hearts have been cut off, and we have a relationship to the Almighty God. We are the circumcision.
Turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter, for just a minute. And I want you to see the great argument here as Paul uses this in regard to Abraham. Notice, beginning there with the 9th verse. And Paul is arguing here that justification by faith, which we receive, is not related to the physical act of circumcision. And Paul is arguing here that justification by faith is the way in which Abraham was saved, and therefore he's the father of the faithful. And that's the way you and I are saved. It is by faith and by faith alone. But notice, beginning with the 9th verse, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, speaking of the Jews who had been circumcised, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? The answer is not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham believed and he was saved, and then after that he received the sign which was circumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Abraham is a father. Your father, my father, is the father of all that believe. And this sign, which in the dispensation of Abraham was the sign of circumcision, recognized that the heart was changed, the heart was renewed by the power of the Spirit of God in what in the New Testament we call the new birth. The circumcision of heart in the Old Testament corresponds to the new birth in the New Testament. Same thing. The regeneration of the individual by faith as he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look a little further. Notice, please, verse 11. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, the Christians in Philippi that believed when Paul came and preached to them were never circumcised. That didn't happen. But Paul says, we are the circumcision. We are the ones who have been born again.
We are the ones who have the new circumcision which God gave to Abraham by faith, and then it was represented by the outward sign. Now, of course, when I come to this point in my teaching, I'm giving you, dear Presbyterians, some good covenant theology. All I'm doing is showing you the blessed connection that we have here with the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament dispensation. And every child in the Old Testament was born into the kingdom of God by faith. And every child in the New Testament, a child of God, is born into the kingdom of God by what we call the new birth. And there is no difference. No difference. Once in a while, somebody wants to get into an argument with you about these things, and I always like to come around and say, well, my friend, let me ask you something. When the Lord comes and He raises the dead at the rapture, who's going to go up? Just the New Testament church? Is poor Abraham going to be left behind for a while? No, beloved. When the trumpet shall sound, all the dead in Christ from Adam, including Moses, including Abraham, including David, including all the prophets of God, all the dead in Christ will rise first. When that trumpet sounds, when the Son of God returns in great power, He shall raise from the dead His people of every age and every dispensation, because they were saved by grace and through faith. That settles it. Now, there have been some differences of administration in God's program for His people. In the Old Testament, we had the rite of circumcision, and we had the Passover and other ministries that God had ordained. But in the New Testament, we have the same Spirit. We have the same faith. We have the same gospel. But we have a ministry now of baptism. And we have a ministry now in the sacrament of the Lord's table. But what baptism represents to us today, circumcision meant in the Old Testament. It's a sign and it's a seal of our relationship to Him, because we are the circumcision. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, beloved, God's people aren't all split up and divided up. We're one in grace. We're one in Christ. And when that trumpet sounds, and surely the day of that awakening is not far away, when it comes, Adam will be there, and Eve will be there, and the patriarchs will be there, and Moses will be there, and Abraham will be there, and Aaron will be there, and all the rest of these men, these heroes of the faith as we read them in this scripture. And their standing with God will be the same as your standing. Your new body will be as good as their new body. And we shall have a unity and a oneness in Jesus Christ, because we are the circumcision. Now notice that next phrase. Oh, beloved, the church can live on this kind of doctrine. The church can be strengthened with this kind of meat. The church can be blessed with this manna that God gives us. Notice that next phrase. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And that's what you and I are doing right this very minute. We're in a service of divine and public worship in which we've come, and we have no images and no idols, and we have not to all this form that binds us down and makes us slaves to some sort of an order. No, beloved, we are here that the Spirit of the living God may dwell in us, and that we may receive the Word of God. And if you're getting a blessing from this exposition, if you're getting any information and knowledge out of this study of the Word that I'm giving you right this very moment, it's not coming to you from this preacher. It's coming to you by the Spirit of God as He speaks into your soul right now. It is the Spirit of God who takes the Word of God, and then as it comes into your ears and into your eyes and into your heart, He seals it in your soul. and you say, "Yea, Lord, I believe. That's what I want to hear, and I want to worship you in spirit and in truth." And that's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be in the midst of you." Buildings, organs, pews, pulpits, they have their place, and we may use them and dedicate them to the service of Jesus Christ. But, beloved, we are to come to our Lord in spirit, and we worship the Lord in spirit. And more of God's people are going to have to see this as they separate from the apostasy of this day and go out in their little groups and their little prayer groups and their little study groups and their little home groups where they can worship in spirit. They're going to beware of the dogs. They're going to beware of the wicked workers. They're going to beware of the concisions that's left cut down the standards. Now notice the next phrase. And what is it? We rejoice in Christ. He's our Savior. He redeemed us. Everything you have depends upon Him. And if there's one thing that Paul does throughout this whole epistle, as we come back to it again and again, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. And our joy and our rejoicing is in Jesus Christ. And beloved, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. His blood cleanses. His spirit sanctifies. We rejoice in Christ Jesus because He's the only hope that you have day by day as you face the struggles of life. And if you're going to resist the devil and all his wiles and all his works, you do it with the armor of the Lord on. And it's Jesus Christ. We're the people who rejoice in Christ Jesus. We're not ashamed of Him. We love Him. We're going to stand up for Him. We're going to bear witness to Him. We're going to let everybody else know everywhere we go that this is the Christ who redeems lost sinners. And we're going to send out missionaries. We're going to take the choicest and the best of the young people that we have and pray that God will send them out to spend their lives preaching the gospel of redemption that men might be saved and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Who are we? We're the circumcision. We're children of Abraham by faith. We've got a long connection all the way back here. That's who we are. Oh, beloved, we are a very special, chosen, peculiar people, and we worship God. And we do it in spirit, not with idols. And then we spend our time rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And then Paul adds that next phrase. I won't develop it for you too much right now because we'll get into it more fully. But notice he says, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any man think that he hath whereof he can boast in the flesh, I more. And then he begins to tell about what a great man he is. And all he's had. Oh no, beloved. You and I don't put confidence in our flesh. You may think you're pretty smart, but don't put confidence in it. Put your confidence in the Lord. You may think you have some pretty high position in the world about it, but don't put confidence in it. Put your confidence in the Lord. We don't put confidence in the flesh. Our trust, our delight is in Jesus Christ. Not I, but Christ. Just as I am, without one plea, no confidence, no boasting, no assets, no righteousness, no advantages. Just as I am, without one plea. O Lamb of God, I come to Thee. Jesus Christ, my friend, fulfilled every demand of God's righteousness against your sin. And you must believe it. And so we preach this message, and we beseech men in Christ. We beseech men to turn from their sins and to believe and become children of God by faith in the Son of God. And then recognize that we are identified with a great host of every age, the cloud of witnesses, here they are. We are the circumcision. And we're going to worship God in the Spirit as He's given it to us. And then our rejoicing will be only in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Beloved, everything you need to lead the Christian life is in Jesus Christ. And everything you need in this life for guidance and strength and comfort is in the precious Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee that we've been in the presence of eternal truth. And we've had an exposition of the Scriptures today that tells us who we are. And oh God, there's so many dogs, and there's so many evil workers, and there's so many who belong to the concision, though they don't know it. Oh gracious God, we thank Thee that we are the circumcision who worship Thee in spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. And may we say with John, He must increase and I must decrease. For Christ's sake, amen. Hymn number 512.